You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Well, friends, if you've ever been at a crossroads, welcome to the human family. For the last several weeks, as you know, we've been talking about the subject of finding courage. And we've looked at it from a lot of different angles. Not the angle that you see on your bulletin cover. I don't know about you, but I am never going to find enough courage to do that. Perhaps some of you here have that kind of courage. We've thought about how we might look within ourselves to find courage, or how we might look toward our relationship with God, because it can be a source of strength. We've also explored how the actions that we take day to day and how they add up to providing us more courage to become more courageous people. We've certainly looked at Jesus a lot and the risks he was willing to take, as well as the risks that he called his followers to take. Remember how he would go up to them and challenge them and say, "Follow me," and how he would ask them to leave everything behind, and how he would continually tell them, "Don't worry what the others think. Let's keep our hearts and minds focused on where we need to be and where we need to go." Yes, it was a risk. And let's face it, as we sit here in our pews and ponder this every week, we know it's a challenging subject, the subject of trying to be more like Jesus. It's confusing how to translate it to this day, because when we look at the Gospels and the power of the movement, what was happening, Jesus was asking his followers to remove themselves from everything to start this movement, to create a new work in the midst of God's world. And here we are some 2,000 years later, struggling with this and the inability to leave everything behind and instead try to say, perhaps what we're really talking about is a lifestyle here that Jesus is now pointing us toward in this day and age. It's challenging. We have desire to do this, but practically it seems like there's a lot that works against us. Sometimes it's our culture that perhaps puts us at a crossroads in our decision-making ability. Our history, our living out of weakness, may cloud our ability to make decisions to do the right thing. And if we're really honest, we're probably thinking to ourselves at some time, "Let somebody else do the courageous thing, God. Let somebody else do it. Leave me alone. Forget about me, and maybe come back in a year or two, and I'll see if I feel better about it then." Well, that's a normal feeling, especially if we see being courageous as only having something to do with the really big stuff. Well, we can be people of courage in small things, in the everyday. We find courage when our daily choice is to do something as simple as, "I'm going to do the right thing today." It's simple, and it's a way of summarizing what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because you see, people who are followers of Jesus are people who are seeking to do the right thing. Now, I suspect that's not a concept any of us have heard for the first time. Sometimes we also might talk about doing the right thing as taking the high road. It's something I've tried to teach my children. Linda and I have done that you never have to apologize. You never have to apologize for taking the high road. But as we all know, that doesn't mean that doing the right thing is an easy thing to do. But I suspect when we do that, it puts us much more in alignment with Jesus' teaching than any of the other approaches that are out there towards daily living. Other approaches like, "Well, let's take the path of least resistance." Or perhaps the approach is, "Well, I'm going to do whatever it takes to come out on top." Or sometimes our approach is just total avoidance, where we think we can pretend away the crossroads at which we find ourselves. Well, this approach of taking the path of least resistance was never the MO for Jesus. That's pretty clear from the Gospels. And the story we heard this morning from Luke's Gospel is yet another example of Jesus' unique way of approaching life and approaching the world in which he lived. It was Sabbath. Now we need to remember that Sabbath was a day of no work. It was a day that had lots of restrictions about what one could and could not do. And it's something that's really very foreign to our mindset when we really no longer have much differentiation of what one day is to the next, except perhaps on Sunday we're here together in worship. Well, Jesus and his crew were hungry that day, and they were walking through a cornfield, and so they picked some of the corn, as the storyteller tells us, and they ate it. And apparently there were religious leaders watching what was going on that day. It seemed like everywhere Jesus went, there was somebody watching him. And this, of course, we know, got the ire going of these religious leaders, and they questioned him why he was not obeying the Sabbath law. And his response to them probably made matters even worse when he said, "Well, why not? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." And that's not a response that I think probably made him very popular. But it certainly was a consistent pattern that was emerging among Jesus, wasn't it? He was always there challenging, pushing, and prodding, and testing. On another Sabbath, as we heard this morning, he had the audacity to heal a man with a withered hand. And strangely enough, but we've seen it before, that this good work was met with derision by the leaders. And his response to them was yet another challenge. Do you do good or do you do harm on the Sabbath? Do you save life or do you destroy it on the Sabbath? And his clear inference was that if the Sabbath now got in the way of doing the right thing, maybe it was time to rethink Sabbath. Well, we can take this up yet another step for us. The task of religion, we assume, is to do good, not harm, to save life rather than destroy it. But let's be honest, friends. We've not always been very good at this, because often religion has a way of separating people. And often it becomes all about the institution and very little about the reality of what it means to be a faithful follower. And by extension, it would also seem safe to say that Jesus calls each of us to do good and to save life as opposed to the contrary. That's doing the right thing. So, of course, what's before us is a question: where do we find courage? Where do we find the courage to do this? Assuming we bring with us a foundation of faith as followers of Jesus, part of our courage comes from applying this faith toward creating the ethical and moral system which guides us. We know that Jesus was very clear in his basic principles of how to treat others, and that's what I love about Jesus. It was so clear. Doesn't mean it was easy, but it was clear. And we know that we are to treat others as we would like to be treated. So Jesus' discussion of do no harm and save lives rather than destroy seems quite in alignment with his basic principle, his basic teaching. And when we think of our ethical and moral systems, it is important to assess what is the foundation for those and the way we choose to operate. At the very core of everything, is it Jesus' teaching or is it something else? And yes, some might choose this basic Jesus teaching, their faith, as the core of who they are. Some, on the other hand, might say you choose the law of the land. Some might say the core for their ethical system is to do whatever is best for me and my business, and in the end, that's what wins. Yes, some choose that as a core choice for who they are and how they behave. And then, of course, we know this all gets further complicated when we deal with those gray areas that pop up that are certainly a part of our human experience, because we find those places where it's just not all black and white and not an easy yes or no answer. And we also know that whatever the system is we adopt, it can sometimes feel a little slippery depending on what it is we are trying to accomplish. You know, how do we deal with the choices we make with treating others as we want to be treated, as doing the right thing, when we're at odds with people in the workplace, when our core values seem to be out of sorts with the place where we work? What do we do when it feels like our core values as followers of Jesus may perhaps be out of step with a political system or process or a nation? What do we do? What do we do when we're trying to do the right thing, yet we feel out of step in relationships with our friends, with our families, with our loved ones? What do we do? The problem, of course, is that it really would be a lot easier if we were not followers of Jesus, because we wouldn't keep going back to that treat others as the way we want to be treated. In other words, to love, to always do the right thing. And it's that Jesus thing that consistently complicates life. And the reason it complicates life is because Jesus asks us to live for something beyond ourselves. The Jesus thing is difficult because when we choose to love, it actually can put us at odds with families and friends and co-workers. The Jesus thing is difficult because it can also fly in the face of what government is saying and doing and what religious institutions are doing. And what's even worse is that Jesus says we have to love all people, not just the ones we want to love. The Jesus thing is difficult because loving neighbor is clearly, in our culture today, not a universal truth. And it's not a truth even within the church in some of its manifestations. And let's be really honest, friends. The climate in which we now find ourselves as a nation, it's at odds. It is at odds with what Jesus teaches. And friends, there is no theological way to argue around what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbor, treat your neighbor the way you wanted to be treated, do the right thing. There's just no way to argue around that. So in the midst of all of this craziness and this complication, how do we find the courage? How do we find the courage to do the right thing? Well, it really is a process, friends, I believe, of self-examination. That's the first thing we do. We hold up the mirror. We hold up a clean mirror, not like the foggy mirror after you take a shower where you can pretend what you see in the mirror. No, this is the one where it's all wiped away and you see what's really staring at you on the other side going, oh my gosh, who is that person? No, we have to hold up that mirror and it says, who are we? What's really going on? What do we look like? What do we do? And then we have to hold up with that Jesus hope for us. Jesus' instruction to go about the work of loving God. Jesus' instruction to go about doing the work of loving neighbor as self, doing the right thing. And we hold those two things up. And if you're like me, you're going to find what mathematicians and scientists like to say is a delta, that there's a difference between the two, who I am, who we are, and who Jesus hopes we would be. And it's that delta, that difference between the two where we really need to do the work, because that's where we find the courage. We find the courage when we understand where those rough spots are for us, where we struggle, where we feel weak. And that's the reality that Jesus really asks us to step into. So how can we deal with that? What do we do about it? Well, the good thing is Jesus has been teaching us for a long time. The church, rightly so, has been teaching us for a long time what we can do. What's the first thing we do? We stop and pray. That seems ridiculously simple, but that really is where it begins. Because when we stop and articulate before God those weaknesses, those concerns, those things that are in between who we are and who Jesus wants to be, that's when change can start to happen. So we pray. We pray so that we might step into a new reality. What is it also important to do? It's also important to find people who are also struggling. It's important to surround ourselves with people who are asking these deep, these important questions. And guess what? I believe that's why we come here every Sunday. We come here because we know all of us are asking questions. And there's not a one of us who has all the answers, but we trust and we pray that God working through us might create the direction and the hope. So you see, we pray and we put ourselves into community. What else we can do is to really be attentive to relationships. Who are the people that are important in our lives? Who are the people that inform us? Who are the people that challenge us? Who are the people that comfort us? What can we do to spend more time in the presence of these people, where there's this kind of process of mentoring that goes around every direction? So you see, what I'm really saying here, friends, is to do the right thing, we need to start practicing some really serious, intentional living, as opposed to the casual living, which comes so easily. Because it takes intentionality to admit where we're hurting, where the places are of weakness within us. It takes intentionality to put ourselves into the midst of community where we can find hope and direction and move past our hurt. It takes intentionality to build serious, trusting, giving relationship. It doesn't happen when we're casual. So friends, if we're serious about following Jesus, if we at all point ourselves towards the direction Jesus did of working to do the right thing, of doing good, of creating life, of bringing hope into the world, if we do the right thing, it will start with us. It will start with reflecting on our lives and asking God's Spirit to come within and do within us a new creation. And that's why we gather around this table on a communion Sunday like this. Because for us, we believe this table is the central symbol of who we are. We are family. We are family who are one, who come to dine together. We are family who come together admitting our frailty and also claiming our strength. And we are a family who believes that when we set our minds on being one and being with Christ, it's not only going to make a difference in our lives, it's going to make a difference in the world around us. So coming here together at the table today is doing the right thing. Being in worship today is doing the right thing. But more importantly, going out into the world a little later today, choosing to hold up the banner of loving God and loving neighbor, that's really doing the right thing. And may God's Spirit help us on that journey. Of course, the question always before us is, if we're at a crossroads, which path will we take? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.